Amen. As we come to the closing chapters of Luke's gospel, Jesus is condemned to death on a Roman cross. And then he's taken to Calvary to be crucified. This is where we pick up our study this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I pray you have them open. We're in Luke chapter 23, and we're going to pick up in verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now we know Isaiah the prophet had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53 that the suffering servant would be numbered with the transgressors. Here we have two criminals that are being crucified with Jesus. And we're told, according to the scriptures, that they were robbers. Now, when you go back and look in the original Greek text, the word robbers means one who uses violence to rob openly. It's different than a thief. A thief sneaks into a house secretly and steals things as he tries to get away with it. Some believe these guys could have been guilty of armed robbery that resulted in murder, that they literally had murdered someone. But we're told that they came to a place called Calvary. The word Calvary comes from the Latin meaning a skull. From the Greek text, we get our English word cranium. And from the Aramaic, the word is Golgotha. It's pretty interesting. When we were in Israel at this area, the hill had in the face of it a resemblance of a skull. I mean, it looked like a skull. It's near the Damascus Gate there in Jerusalem. And you know, as we're standing there and we're looking at this, it does something to you. I mean, as a believer, to know you're standing around the very area where our Lord was crucified 2,000 years ago. You go to the Holy Land, and man, it brings the Bible alive, man. You hit all these sites that you read of in the Bible. It takes away the idea and the thinking that the Bible is just another book. It's just a book full of stories, that's it. You realize that it's God's book, that it's inspired by His Holy Spirit. And it makes things come alive to you. Here Jesus was crucified about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he was hanging on the cross until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And what's interesting about this is from noon to 3 o'clock, Mark's gospel there in chapter 5 says there was a darkness over all the land. This is the time when Jesus took our sin upon himself. It was so horrific that God the Father had to literally separate himself from his Son by causing the darkness to come on the land. He couldn't look at his Son. His Son was taking on our sin, and we know the scripture says that sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. And Jesus became sin in our place. He did it for us. Now, when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus spoke 7 times during these 6 hours. The first time he spoke, we have here in Luke 23, verse 34, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The second time was in verse 43 here in Luke chapter 23. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Of course, he said that to the repentant thief. The third time he spoke, we have the account in John chapter 19, verse 26, 27. Jesus spoke to his mother. And many believe he was referring to the apostle John. Jesus looked at his mom and said, "Woman, behold your son." And to the disciple, he said, "Behold your mother." This took place during that 3 hours of darkness. And before that, Jesus had said nothing. The fourth time he spoke, we have the account in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and Mark 15, verse 34. Jesus cried to the Father, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the fifth time was in John 19, verse 28. Jesus said, "I thirst." And then in John chapter 19, verse 30, he said, "It is finished." The last time is in Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now here in Luke's gospel, we only have 3 of these 7 statements recorded. But what really caught my attention is we see Jesus praying for his enemies and he's ministering to a dying thief. Luke wanted to bring these things out about our Lord. Luke wanted to make the point of how Jesus cares for those who are in need, especially those who are in need of salvation. He cares for us. I mean, whatever we're dealing with this morning, I can tell you this much. God has this. He has this. He knows exactly what he's trying to work out through this. I personally believe it's a major wake-up call to the world. Because that tribulation period that is ahead of us, sometime ahead of us, that 7-year great tribulation period, those events that take place in that 7 years are going to be global. They're going to be around the world. Here we have a virus that is in, 184 countries right now around the world. I believe it's a wake-up call, man. We need to be looking up, for our redemption is truly drawing near. Things are happening and they're going in a fast pace. Every time you turn around, something else is going on. Things are speeding up. It makes me wonder, man, are we in the beginning of sorrows? Are we seeing the beginnings of sorrows that Jesus prophesied would happen in the latter times? Here they're nailing Jesus to the cross. And what's he doing? Verse 34. He's praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I mean, who does that? Who does that? If that was me, I'd want vengeance on them. I'd want them to suffer for what they're doing to me. But you see, that would only be the flesh. It comes down to this. Not only was Jesus practicing what he had been teaching through his ministry for the last 3 years, he was fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 53, he was interceding for the transgressors. It was prophesied that he would do this because he's God. These men knew exactly what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. They were literally sinning against God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I gotta say this. In spite of what anybody says or thinks, they weren't totally ignorant to what they did. And let me also say this. Just because Jesus prayed for them did not mean that they were forgiven because of that. But with that, let me also say this. The Jews aren't the only ones guilty of this sin. The Romans were also guilty. And the Romans represent the Gentiles. It was Gentile and Jew that put the Lord on the cross. You go back, you look into the law of Moses. We find in Exodus chapter 21 and Numbers chapter 15. Read those if you get a chance. I hope you're taking notes this morning. A provision of a sacrifice for sins that were committed ignorantly. But there was nothing anyone could do as a sacrifice for sin that was done deliberately. There's another thing that took place because of our Lord's intercession. This is the biggie. It postponed God's judgment on Israel for almost 40 years. Almost 40 years. We know in 70 AD, I mean, history's got it recorded. Titus led the Roman army in. And they burnt down and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And the Jews scattered. And they've been scattered for 2,000 years until May 14, 1948, when they came back in their land and declared their sovereignty as a nation again before the United Nations. The nation of Israel. That's happened in our time. That's happened in our time. That kicked us into the last of the latter days. The latter days have been going on, or the last days rather, for the last 2,000 years. But now we're in the latter of the last days. Now we're the generation that witnessed that, that is going to witness the return of Jesus Christ for his church. That's why the world is in turmoil this morning. That's why we're dealing with what we're dealing with. Wake up, God's saying. I love you. I paid a price for you. I bought you through the precious blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. Wake up, I'm coming. If you're not going to watch, you're going to miss out. And you're going to end up in the tribulation period. You talk about God's amazing grace. God continued to give the people the opportunity after opportunity to get saved. They still rejected him. They still rejected his salvation, just like people are today. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Notice Peter's advice and counsel and exhortation. He said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, it was God's providence that Jesus was crucified between these two thieves. And when you think about it, both of these men, each one of them, had an opportunity to either meet or talk to Jesus while they were right there with him on their cross. I mean, I'm sure both of them were able to read what Pilate had written over Jesus' head. This is the King of the Jews. But one thief mocked Jesus. He wanted Jesus to get him off the cross and save him. Were the other thief? Well, he had something else going on in his heart. No one knows what he was thinking, nor does it say in the scriptures. But if I could take a guess, I would think he was thinking, what if this man is the Christ? What if he does have a kingdom? If he saved others, certainly he can bring salvation to me. I mean, one thing's for sure, I'm not ready to die. You know how many people today, not only in the United States, but around the world, are not ready to die because they have no hope. They don't know what's going to happen after death. We do. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. By repenting of your sin and putting your faith in him, man, God's opened that door for us to be able to go to heaven. How can you get any greater news than that? That I'm going to heaven. That all hell is going to break loose on this earth soon. And I'm going to be able to escape as well as with you, my brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, this thief had some guts. I'd have to say he had some pretty strong courage to go against his buddy, the people, the Jewish leaders, and the Roman guards. It had to be faith for him to place his trust in a person who was hanging on a cross next to him dying, but claimed to be a king. It took faith, just like it does today. Nothing's changed. It's by faith we believe. I mean, it's amazing when you consider all this thief had to overcome. But like so many need to do today, he realized when it came to death and eternity, he had to do something. He had to do something, even if it meant going against what everyone else was thinking or doing or everything inside him screaming to not do. He had to go against that. And like many of us today, this guy was saved totally by grace. Isn't that what Paul pointed out in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9? People think they can work their way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's nothing you can do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I can never get to heaven and say, Lord, didn't I do this for you and do this for you? I mean, no one will disagree with me. This guy didn't deserve to be saved. He was a robber. Probably was an armed robbery and murdered somebody. He didn't deserve to be saved. And you know what? Neither could he ever earn his way to heaven. Just like us, those of us who are saved this morning, his salvation was personal. And you know what? Let me tell you this. It was secure. It was secure. How do we know this? Jesus himself guaranteed it by his word. What did he say? Look what scripture says. Assuredly, I say to you, today, not maybe I'll pray about it, or maybe one day down the road I might reconsider, today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, but what about us today? Rick, it's been 2,000 years. What about us? Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Listen to this. And the one who comes to me, Jesus said, I will by no means cast out. That means if you surrender your life to him, he won't say no. He will not cast you out. He will receive you. But you have to come to the place where you say yes. You have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I mean, let's consider this a moment. Think about this. Just like mankind today, we hope for some kind of a future, right? But what I want you to notice, Jesus gave this guy forgiveness. The guy died, and what happened? He went with Jesus to paradise. He went with Jesus to paradise. It made me think of the Apostle Paul. Paul had an experience that the Lord had given him, and he saw heaven. And it so blew him away. Paul did not know if he was in the body or if he was having an out-of-the-body experience. He didn't know. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 4. And he's speaking in the third person. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, he's speaking about himself. Whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. This was such a radical thing that happened in his life. He didn't even know if he was in the body or out of the body, if it was his spirit that went. He said, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, remember, according to the scriptures, there's three heavens. The first one is what we breathe. It's our atmosphere. The second one is when you look at night and you see all the planets and stars in the universe. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is where God's throne is, according to the text I'm reading right now in 2 Corinthians 12. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. I mean, he was blown away. He said, God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What an experience, man. No wonder why he received a thorn in the flesh, because of the revelations and the visions that he was getting to keep him humble. It tells us that God, as he has been for all eternity past, was still on the throne and his word was still in full control. Man, that's why I love reading God's word. Because if you're reading it on a daily basis, it's going to strengthen you. It's going to give you hope. It's going to give you the direction that you need to go. It'll lead you and guide you. And you know what's the greatest thing you'll have? You'll have that peace of knowing that God has your back and that your name is written in heaven. It's awesome. You can't get any better than that than to go be there, right? Look at verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, from noon to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Here's what I don't want you to miss this morning: what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It was an eternal transaction that involved the Father and the Son. God the Father and God the Son. You see, Jesus didn't die as a martyr in a lost cause. I mean, you just can't get any clearer than Isaiah 53. He didn't die for his own sins because he was sinless. He didn't have any sin. He died for our sins. He made his soul an offering for our sins. That's why those 3 hours of darkness was nothing short of a miracle. I mean, there are those who think, well, it could have been an eclipse. But that would have been impossible during Passover because there was a full moon. There was a full moon. How could there have been an eclipse? God brought the darkness. He brought the darkness because his Son was made sin for us. It means you and I were the ones, listen to me, people, you and I were the ones who made this separation between the Father and the Son. It was because of our sin. Can you imagine, after eternity passed, for the first time ever, for Jesus to be separated from his Father? I can't even fathom that. I can't even fathom that. He knew that was going to happen. He didn't want to be separated from his Father. And he knew it was going to happen because of our sin. It shows you how much he loves us, that he was willing to be separated from his Father for you and me. And we don't deserve none of it. I don't deserve anything. That darkness reminded me of when Israel was in Egypt. Remember, there was 3 days of darkness before the first Passover in Exodus 10. What's so amazing about that, in the Old Testament, I mean, it was symbolic of Jesus on the cross. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, hold on. Hold on, listen. There were 3 hours of darkness before the death of God's Lamb for the sins of the world. It was a picture in the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 27 and in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, of our Lord's cry at the last part of that darkness. It's a Hebrew quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, there is no way to know or even fully understand what Jesus felt like in this abandonment. It just points to the fact that Jesus became sin for us. The more I understand this, the more I read it, it causes me to realize how much he does love me, how much he does love you. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it was a declaration of being victorious. Being victorious. He had finished the work the Father had given him to do. The work of redemption was now complete. All the types, all the prophecies were now fulfilled. An amazing and revealing verse is Hebrews 9:24. It gives us a little insight of what happened right after Jesus gave his spirit when he did go to heaven. Watch this. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, the temple that man made, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We get insight as to what he's doing now. He's making intercession for us. He's our high priest in heaven, sitting at the right hand, the throne of God. When Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, actually it tells us how he died. It tells us how he died. Number one, Jesus was totally confident where he was going. He was confident. Secondly, he did it willingly, man. He did it willingly. And third, it resulted in victory. It resulted in victory. Man, I love that. Those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior can also die with the same knowledge and understanding. I know where I'm going to go. I don't know how many years I've been given on this earth. I don't know. All I know is I'm coming to the end of it. I know that for sure. But he knows. He knows. Mark 15 tells us, when Jesus released his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn, notice, from top to bottom. It wasn't from bottom to top. Bottom to top would be man coming up and tearing the veil. God tore the veil from the top to bottom. I mean, it was a miracle that had taken place. It was a declaration, not only to the priests, but also to the people, that now the way into God's presence was open for anyone who would come to him by faith through Jesus Christ. You know what that means, church? It means sinners no longer need a temple. They don't need an altar. They don't need a sacrifice. They don't need a priest. Why? Because everything had now been fulfilled in the finished work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's done. It's finished. In fact, Hebrews 4:16, you're going to love this. You ready? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't have to come creeping into God's throne wondering if he's going to drop the hammer on me or nail me for something that I did or said. I can boldly come to the throne of God because of what his Son Jesus did for me. And it's the same for you. 24/7, man. We can talk to Dad. We can talk to our Heavenly Father. You see, the people gathered just to see the executions. And when they were over, they all began to leave. But I don't know if you caught this. Notice that the scripture says that some of them beat their breasts. They beat their chests. What was that all about? They were feeling their guilt. They were feeling their guilt. They probably weren't believers. Probably more like spectators. But here's the key. They saw and heard enough to convict them of their own sins. Can you imagine the chief priests, the Roman centurions, the soldiers, the people, the Jewish people, all the people there. Can you imagine when Jesus told that thief, today you will be with me in paradise? Oh, man. Must have blew them away. I'm sure their hearts skip a beat. Notice verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, the Sanhedrin, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus were members of the Jewish council. But when you look at Mark's gospel in chapter 14, it reveals this. It reveals that the whole council condemned Jesus, even though Joseph and Nicodemus weren't there at the time. Many believe Joseph and Nicodemus learned from the scriptures in the Old Testament. They learned how Jesus would die, so they were going to take care of his burial. They were going to be the ones. I mean, this new tomb was most likely Joseph's tomb that he had prepared in a garden near Golgotha. But it actually wasn't for himself. You ready for this? It was for Jesus. The common thought is no rich man would have prepared his own burial place near a place of execution, especially far away from his home. The gospel account tells us when Jesus died, Joseph went to Pilate for permission to take the body, and where was Nicodemus. He stayed at Calvary. He was at the cross, and he was keeping watch over the Lord's body. They took Jesus down. They carried him to the garden. They washed his body and then wrapped it with the spices. And when they laid Jesus in the new tomb, they were fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse 9. Can you imagine what they must have felt knowing what they were doing? Jesus' body had to be buried as the scriptures had been written, because God would raise Jesus from the dead in 3 days. Nobody would be able to question his death or his burial to where it would affect the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? I've been in that tomb. I saw with my own eyes where Jesus had laid. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. He isn't there. He has risen, as the scripture says, as the witnesses have seen. And he's coming back soon. In closing, I find it interesting that after 6 days, scripture says God finished the work of creation and he rested. After 6 hours of hanging on the cross, Jesus finished the work and rested in the tomb. But as all of you well know, it's not the end of the story. He would rise again. And because he rose from the dead, we will one day, soon, I believe it's very soon, one day we're going to rise to meet him in the air. We're going to meet him in the clouds. And he's going to take us to heaven, to paradise, to be with him. And man, we're going to have a family reunion. It's going to be a familial reunion, man, with everybody that has gone on before us. Those who have died in Christ. And we're going to be together, and we will never die again. We'll never feel pain. Can you imagine? We'll never even have a house payment again. We won't have to worry about going to church and the car breaking down on the way. Amen? I love it. It's going to be awesome. People, that is just before us. Keep your eyes looking up, man. Have a balance in your life. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. That's where our strength comes from. That's what builds our faith and develops our character. Keep praying. Let's see what God's going to do in and through this. Amen? Let's pray.